Liz, you and me. And we'll explore that a little this morning as we look into the book of Galatians. Let's pray. Again, Lord, thankful that we can open up your word as we will this morning. Thank you for it on the printed page, and that we can all have a copy. And so again, we pray for the Spirit of God that dwells in us to teach us the things of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, we've been going through the epistles, and if you have your Bible, you can open them up to the book of Galatians. And we'll look at the topic of our liberty and our freedom that we have in Christ. And if you have a copy of the survey of Paul's epistles that Wes put together for us, again, you might want to refer to it under the topic of the themes there. When we get to the book of Galatians, which is fourth down, we see it, freedom in Christ. And Wiersbe titled that one to be free. And you'll notice on the date part, the dates are 48 to 49 and bracket 55 to 57. The earlier dates is the ones I believe to be true. It would have been Paul's first epistle. And on the other side of our little notes, you'll see it there and in his first journey. You'll see underneath the first journey part of the book of Galatians titled. So it would have been his first epistle written. And it would have been written mainly to Jewish converts. Those that had been redeemed from the law. And what did they need to know to live the Christian life? And in the book of Galatians, as Paul opens up, he goes, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So again, those early saints, those early gathering of saints in Galatia, were all addressed. And what did they need to know? They needed to know that they were free. They'd lived under a law system for so long, constantly regulated in every portion of their life. All of a sudden, now they're Christians. And they're redeemed from the law. They don't have to obey the law. And now how are they supposed to live? Who's supposed to regulate them? Who's supposed to guide them? And these are the things that we'll be looking at. An outline I have for the book of Galatians, and I honestly don't know where I got this one from. But again, the first two chapters talks about Paul's personal history. And we'll look at that a little bit. And in the second part, in chapters 3 and 4, it's titled Doctrinal Teaching on Grace and Freedom. Doctrinal teaching on grace and freedom. And then the last two chapters, 5 and 6, they're titled The Practical Application and Implication of Freedom. We are free. John Phillips, in his book, calls it the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. Book of Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. Webster, Magna Carta is a document. It's a constitution constituting a fundamental guarantee of rights and privileges. So as we read through the book of Galatians, you can think about your rights and your privileges that you have in Christ. You can turn to chapter 2. We'll read our theme verses that we have here. Chapter 2 and 20 and 21. In chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That if we could be righteous apart from right, if we could be righteous by doing it ourselves, and all of a sudden grace and all that Christ did on the cross was for nothing. But we can't do that. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Being crucified with Christ doesn't sound so free. Think about that picture for a minute. Paul says he was crucified with Christ. That is, Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt for our sins, and Paul says, well, I'm crucified with him. My sins are paid for because I'm crucified with Christ. What document do we have, though, that outlines our rights and privileges? That Magna Carta, what document do we have? And we have it here addressed for us in the gospel. In chapter 1, in verse 7, as Paul talks about those that are turning away from Christ, he says, to a different gospel, which is not another, in verse 7, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so there's this constant reference to the gospel in verses 8. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you receive, let him be accursed. Down to verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And so again, for about 12 times, he goes through the book of Galatians, and he refers, makes reference to the gospel, the faith that we have. Paul separates himself and his apostleship from any other human influence. In his personal testimony, as he tells about how he came to Christ, in verse 15 we read, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go to another teacher. He didn't go up to Jerusalem. He went to the desert in Arabia, and then he returned again later to Damascus. And this is so important for us to get, that the gospel can't be handed down by, it's not the human authority. It's God's authority. The Israelites, they had their Old Testament, and that was handed to them by God. But man had taken that Old Testament scriptures, and they had said, well, this is ours, and we're going to hand you the rule book, and this is how you're going to follow it. And the Spirit of God would come down on the Apostle Paul and reveal to him all the truths that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the church, and about how we're to believe. But it came down from heaven above. You know? The church, well, I mean, we love our gathering here, but the church was given the scriptures. The church is not the source of the scriptures. It is the Spirit of God. And it is for our reading. Why did it have to come from heaven above? Because anything that has a human influence to it is attached with flaws. That's pretty easy. If it's got a human influence in it, there's glitches. There's escape clauses in our contracts. There's the fine print. And anything you buy that's got a human influence in it has an expiry date attached to it. Anything that's made, and that includes you and me. We all have an expiry date attached to it. It's got flaws. It doesn't sound so free. But freedom in the gospel originated with the triune Godhead in the heavenlies and was handed down to us. Some feel that God's very restrictive. And, you know, when you tell people you're a Christian, oh, yeah, you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't smoke and you can't drink and you can't swear. And I says, you know what? My dog can't drink, can't smoke, can't swear, but that doesn't make it a Christian. You know? Just because we don't do some things doesn't make us Christians. No. It's because Christ lives in us. So grace is done for us. But again, just to highlight our freedoms and to kind of like put them in a little bit of a framework, we're going to ask ourselves what we're in bondage to. What we're in bondage to. How do we get to be in that bondage? How do we get to be enclosed in that bondage? How do we get free? Who's in bondage and who's not? What's our responsibilities, privileges, and rights as free citizens? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul writes of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And the word there means to be taken out of it. How are we going to get delivered? And this age is a time word. We live in an evil time. We not only live in an evil time, we're also part of it. You're part of the problem as much as anybody else. Because we're all sinners by nature. We are all sinners by nature. Paul would write in another gospel, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In Hebrews chapter 2 as well says, inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're all subject to bondage. We live in this world. It's corrupt, it's sinful, and we live in it. And we just have to go, you know, to another part of the world and we'll find out how miserable we really can be. This is an evil time. It's perishing. It's blind. It's partaking of flesh and blood, death, bondage. Not so free, eh? Not so free. But man lived at one time without all these restrictions. He lived without all these life-threatening situations. God created us and he made us stewards of his creation. We named all the creatures. We were given the ability to procreate and populate the planet. We were given all these things. Turn with me in your Bibles just to Genesis chapter 2, and I'm sure Wes will deal a little more with this later on, as we do with the dispensations. But Genesis chapter 2, just to highlight our freedoms and our responsibilities that were given there for us at one time. So Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15, read to verse 17. It says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There we were, put in the garden. We had our instructions in which we could freely eat. And so we were consigned to the garden to care for it. And the command was given that we freely eat. It was given one constriction. We're not to eat of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. End up with one consequence, and that was death. But there they are, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have everything before them, and they can freely eat everything that's there. They can freely partake of all that's there. No restrictions whatsoever. They were free to function. And we know what happened. They sinned. Up to this point, nothing's died yet. Nothing's died yet. But Satan, in the form of a servant, convinces man that God is withholding something good from him. And God won't hold him accountable. So all of a sudden now you've got Adam and Eve, and they think, well, you know what? I can just get a little part of something more, and that'll be good for me. And it ends up being the worst thing for them. That fatal decision took all our freedoms away. Sin and death became the norm. It wasn't soon after that there was a murder in the family. And you know the story of Cain and Abel, and on goes the list of the things that have happened. All our freedoms then were taken away. And now we live in a world that's got a lot of trouble. Apart from man, apart from Christ, man lives in hopeless situations on planet Earth. I think we can all agree with that. Crime rates go up. One problem is followed by another problem. Frail bodies are subject to constant failure, and man's only end is death. Attended the funeral of a young addict, and his last comments to his mother was, "I have no hope." You know, and you know, told, "Well, you know, this drug's going to kill you. It'll eventually kill you." But he had no hope, and so there was a funeral. 36-year-old white male, North American. All the things to live for. But this world holds us in bondage. Sin holds us in bondage to this evil time. We are created in God's image and likeness with the capacity to choose between good and evil. And place an environment where we could eat freely with only one restriction, and we failed. And we gave that all up. So how do we get free? By the grace of God, he provided a seed. And we know the promise is in Genesis 3:15. We'll read it there. But again, a promised seed was given that would redeem us. And this is where the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He wants to deliver us. And he did. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, and we remembered him this morning in his appointed way. In the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And he came as a babe, and he lived to a man. And then at a time he was crucified. And all our sins were placed on him. He paid the debt for our sins. And by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we are free from the condemnation of our sin. And to some extent from its eternal consequences, because we will not die eternally. We have everlasting life. We're free from its condemnation because all the debt, all our All the penalties for our sins was placed on the Lord Jesus. And so we're free from its condemnation and to some degree from its consequences. So one day we're going to be raised off planet Earth, separated from it. The Lord Jesus, he paid for the penalty of our sin. We are also freed from the power of sin as well, for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God lives in us. We're crucified with Christ, and we can live separated from the power of sin. Oh, we'll sin, guaranteed. Give yourself 5 minutes after you're out the door. But we can go to Him and ask forgiveness. And one day we'll be separated from the presence of sin as well. These young Jewish converts, what were they in bondage to? They were in bondage to the religion, rituals, and rules of their day. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul writes, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And here he is. We have a living example of this person that is enslaved to the religion, the rules, and the rituals of their day. And that's what he lived by. And when he heard about these Christians that were trusting Christ and were free, what did he do? Go and have fellowship with them? No, he hunted them down. He wanted to enslave them. But he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles," he got saved. On the road to Damascus, he was saved. See, the gospel of Christ is not about some rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. Personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and nothing else. But we like to attach religion and rules and rituals to that faith. We do it all the time. And somehow we like to think that we hold up our churches as the epitome of the perfect Christian example. We get saved and we talk to someone else that's a believer, and you're a Christian, good. Well, where do you go to church? Second question. All of a sudden, we put those standards against each other. But it's about a personal relationship with Christ. That's why Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ." No other. And the influences are many in the lives of these early disciples. They were constantly being pulled left and right to a different gospel. Verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And so here these believers are, they're in Christ, but there's this constant pressure to go back to some rules, to go back to some rituals, to go back to some religions. Those cathedrals, those big stone churches, they're revered. But the body of Christ has got nothing to do with the building. It is only about the people. It's Christ in you. And nothing else more. I mean, I'm glad we got a building to gather in and the rain doesn't fall on our heads, but it's a building. The church is actually the believers inside the building. When you leave, the church leaves. But these brethren, they came in. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, they were pressuring Titus to be circumcised. He was a Greek, and so, Titus, if you're going to meet with us, you got to get circumcised. And he didn't cave into that. And in verse 4, "And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Somebody doesn't like your freedom, guaranteed, and they'll impose rules and regulations on you. That is what they want to do. Paul says, though, this here gospel came by revelation. Didn't come through the law system, it didn't come through the rules, came by revelation. And so this whole epistle is written to assure those early believers that they have the word of God and they're free in Christ. And so the pressure was so much so in the life of these early Christians, in case you don't think you might be susceptible to falling into rules and regulations, that even Peter ended up playing the hypocrite in his life. Meeting with Gentiles, behaving like them, meeting with the Jewish people, behaving like them. And so that hypocrisy. But again, we're reminded in our theme verse, justification in chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might believe in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Justification and righteousness are by faith, not by the law. You put your faith and trust in Christ, you're declared righteous. Yeah, you're going to mess up, like all of us, but you're righteous. You've been declared justified. All the legal demands of the law have been met by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden now we stand before a holy God justified, declared righteous, free in Christ. There's two purposes of the law, and they're found in Galatians chapter 3, and we read in verse 23. It says, but before faith came, remember that, that's a very important part of that sentence. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. A tutor. David Gooding, in the commentary he had written about the book of Galatians, chapters, little section, the eventual freedom from the law. And he goes on to describe what a tutor is. Tutor is a boy leader in the ancient world who was put in charge of his master's child until that child became a grown-up son. It says, then the son was freed from the control of the boy minder. In the same way, we are under that control as well, until the gospel of justification by faith was fully revealed in all its glorious fullness and clarity. He says, of the Jews, they were kept under guard by the law, channeled strictly along a narrow road that would eventually lead up to this faith. So until Christ came, the law was, so to speak, our boy leader for those early Jewish converts. But now the gospel of faith has come. We no longer need the boy leader, for we're no longer small boys who have to be forced to behave by strict laws and threats of penalties and punishments. Through faith, we have become, in Christ, grown up sons of God, who, possessing the Spirit of God, are guided by the Spirit to live in accordance with the Father's character. And with this, we come back to our earlier thoughts. He says, how exactly do we qualify for being baptized into Christ? For putting on Christ? For becoming Christ? And so being Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of God's vast inheritance? How do we qualify for all of that? He says, the answer is no small whisper, indistinct and difficult to catch. It is thunderously clear. all the way through this chapter 3 in the book of Galatians, Paul is repeatedly claimed the proof to the hilt by faith alone. By faith alone, we become children of God, free. Not having to adhere to the law. The law also speaks as well. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 28. He says, Paul writes, tell me you who desire to be under the law. Do you not hear what the law says? No. Listen to what the law says. You know, when you read the scriptures, you don't think about what it's reading to you. Think about what the law says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other one by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, and I love it, we can get an explanation of the Old Testament. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, and for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Amazing. Here on Mount Sinai, they were put under that law, restricted. Paul says, that's Mount Hagar. That's Hagar. Not freedom, but restrictions because of the way they had lived their lives. And so he writes, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, and you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Free. Children of promise. Not because we obey a law, but because we're free in Christ. Two sons by two different mothers. One's a bondwoman, one's a free woman. And then we have the conclusion to the story that we are Isaac. We're children of promise, free. Stories told of Christian Gerson. He was a Jewish scholar. He lived between years of 1569 and 1622. He bought a copy of Luther's translation of the New Testament for 8 shillings. He's a Jewish scholar. He lives by the law. That's all that he lives and breathes about. But he bought this copy of the New Testament. They would never read that book. But he and his brothers-in-law were curious to how this grave mistake, and that's how they would identify the New Testament, it was a grave mistake, could have conquered hundreds of thousands of hearts during the Reformation. But as Risto Santello tells the story, the gospel message shook him so much that he had to go on reading alone, in secret. He compared its messages with that of the Old Testament and his own Jewish sources. And so, according to the preface of his 700-page apology, he writes, through the written word, he came to a personal faith in Jesus. At first, his family and friends rejected him. Soon, however, his wife and children followed. Jesus has a wonderful way of turning enemies into friends. Salvation didn't come through him through the law. He had that all figured out. But when he got that little New Testament and he read that book and he understood that the Lord Jesus had paid the debt for himself, he put his faith and trust in that Savior. And free. And again, if you get Israel My Glory and you read the accounts of Zvi as he witnesses to many Jewish scholars and people that know the law, that when they get to the parts where he reads to them Isaiah 53 and other parts of the Old Testament scriptures, they don't want to hear it. That's a part of the book they won't read. and they won't have anything to do so much with the New Testament. They're enslaved to a law, but we are free in Christ. Free in Christ. We're enslaved to the world system because of our sin nature, and because it is under that condemnation. For some early believers, they're enslaved to a law that restricted them, and we need to be careful that we don't impose laws on ourselves as well to make them Christian. And so now these believers, they're free, and Paul tells them in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free." Marvelous thing, that word liberty, freedom. And we're free from the lust of the flesh that enslave us. And we have an amazing opportunity to serve our Savior. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We have a liberty in Christ. And we, by the Spirit of God, can live our lives to glorify and honor Him. And it can't be done by rules. Because your life lived where you are is different than my life lived where I am. And whatever environment you're in, at home or at work, or with your neighbors who are different than my neighbors, wherever we live, we have to have that liberty to live out Christ and glorify His name. And that can't be regulated with a bunch of rules. We have to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And how we can function in this country will be different than how our brothers and sisters can function in a different country. We get to do this here on a Sunday morning without really any restrictions. We get to do this. There are other countries and other places, they do not do that. Those Christians in China, they don't just all pray down to their church structure and meet there. No, they secretly gather in their homes wherever they can. So we stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. We have a future hope of righteousness by faith. This is a guarantee, assurance we have from the Word of God. Now, one day the Lord's going to come back, and guess what? We're not going to be here no more. We're going to be raised up, and we're going to be in His very presence. And we have faith, in verse 6, working, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Imagine that, that rite that was so important in their day. All of a sudden now that young convert is told, you know what, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that to be a Christian. You don't have to go through that operation whatsoever to be a Christian. No, you don't. You know, sometimes we think that, as soon as a person gets saved, well, we want to just, these are a couple of basic rules. No, why don't we just let them learn those rules as we go along, you know? We're free in Christ. As we read through your scriptures, you're going to realize slaves do much for the kingdom of God. They do much to promote His glory. Remember Joseph in Egypt? He was a slave. He was a slave, a prisoner. And we read his story, and certainly doesn't sound like he was too restricted. Didn't matter what he was doing. Whether he was a slave in Potiphar's house, or he was a prisoner in a dungeon with the baker and the butler, or he was sitting in the governmental throne of Egypt. Didn't matter which position he was in, he was glorifying his God and his Savior. Remember Daniel in Babylon. Didn't matter where he was. Here is a young Jewish boy, trusted God and leaned heavily on the book of Jeremiah and all the promises there. And yet he's in Babylon, far from home. And it didn't matter whether or not he was with his friends learning Babylonian culture and language, or whether he was praying, or whether he was in the lion's den. Didn't matter. He was glorifying his God. There's a nameless slave girl of Nahum, commander of a Syrian army, nameless. And yet we read about her as well. Esther was a slave, was a captive Jew. Call her Queen Esther. Again, she was picked by King Ahasuerus to be a replacement for Vashti, who was ousted. Because the king needed a trophy bride. And this was going to be her. And yet she was used mightily to save the people of Israel from destruction. Turn with me to Philemon as well. As we, again, if you find the book of Hebrews, you've gone too far. But if you find the book of Hebrews, the little book of Philemon's there, the little story's there. And verses 10 and 11. He says to his friend Philemon, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now Onesimus is a runaway slave, who I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Again, just to highlight the fact that Onesimus is a runaway slave, Paul is a prisoner, not free. And yet, this prisoner converts a runaway slave. And then he tells that slave, well, now you go back to your owner and you serve him. Doesn't sound so free. But he is free. He's free in Christ. And he's going to go back willingly and serve his owner. Can you imagine a prisoner converts a slave? That's a scenario you can't really drum up in your imagination. But he's free in Christ. And so all these things that would restrict us, confine us, that you think would confine us, the sin that is in this world, the rules and the regulations that we think we have to be controlled by, and our own sin nature, are all conquered because we are free in Christ. Free from the condemnation, consequences, and again, we get to live because Christ lives in us. Free. There's one thing that can't take away your freedoms. Galatians chapter 4 in verse 13. Because I've had the chance to read over this book a half a dozen times or so. But in verse 13, Paul writes, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. It wasn't a physical problem that restricted the Apostle Paul. Okay? We all have them. Some more or less. But a physical problem does not restrict our freedom. It doesn't take away our freedoms. Sin can do that. But not a physical problem. It might restrict your physical movement, but does not restrict your ability to preach the gospel. And despite his physical problems, he said he could preach the gospel to them at the first. Those were his first converts. We are free. We are free in Christ. The condemnation of sin can't come upon us. And like we're told here, we can stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And we're not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Romans chapter 8, just to read the few verses there. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One day, God's plan will be fulfilled, and we'll be delivered from all the bondage, the things that are in this world, our sin natures, and from the presence of sin, and we'll be delivered free from all those things. God's plan's not done yet. And he's got the whole plan here, right from creation right to the new creation, scripted for us right here, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I trust that you live like that. I trust that you live free, not under condemnation of sin, not thinking, well, when I die, what sin am I going to have to be accountable for when I get to heaven? No, you're not going to be accountable for a sin. Not a one. They're all dealt with on the cross. And I trust that by the Spirit of God, he would lead you to live your life as he would direct you, and that you're not again entangled in a yoke of bondage. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ. Again, that freedom is not so that we can just live our lives as we please to serve our own self-interests. No. But the one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who paid the debt for our sins, we can live for you freely because the Spirit of God enables us. He lives inside of us. Might we say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So again, Lord, we just trust that you would help us to live out our lives in Christ. And again, that we might see others one to him as well. So again, we just ask your blessing now on our day. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.